Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
If you somehow don't have things right with God, if you somehow are playing a game, and the church is caught up to be with the Lord, the world says whatever the world says about it, you will then serve Him and follow Him, but you will make a decision to be martyred for Him, most likely.
Do you know someone who keeps putting off the decision to follow Jesus wholeheartedly? They've become distracted with something in this world that becomes more important than following Christ. Nothing in this world can ever compare to the life we have waiting for us when we surrender completely to Jesus. Live your life for Him. Walk worthy. His return is near, so be ready. With more from Revelation chapter 6, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Now he rides on a white horse, and when the world sees him, they receive him. Everybody loves him. If we were around during those days, you would love him. You would see him. You would go, wow, I like this guy. He's just a guy that the whole world will embrace. And he brings peace forward. It's given to him to conquer. He conquers the entire world. He solidifies his position as a man who brings peace. He's got a crown on his head. But this crown, the Greek word for this crown, is not the word we get diademed from. In chapter 19, verse 12, Jesus returns on a white horse with many crowns on his head and a sword. Very similar, because the Antichrist is the Antichrist. He's a pretender. He's a poser, to use a skating term. He's a faker. The crown that Jesus wears, the Greek word is diademed. This crown is the word for a crown that you win when you're in the Olympics. And they would weave together a crown made of leaves and branches, put it on your head, but it quickly faded away. That's the crown this guy's wearing. Make no mistake about it, this guy, his days are numbered, and he will be revealed who he is. We look back at probably the most wicked man, the most notorious man that we think of today is Adolf Hitler. Killed 6 million Jews. That doesn't include the number of non-Jews that he killed. It's a huge number. But do you know that he's not the largest mass murderer? That there are other people in the 19th century that killed more people than Adolf Hitler? But when Adolf Hitler came on the scene, do you know that he was embraced by people around the world? I was downtown in a church that's been around here forever. And I was walking down there, I call it the Hall of Fame. They had their pastors and the dates that they had were here pastoring in Tucson, going all the way back to the early 1900s. And I was going down, I was just looking at the dates and looking at the guys who pastored. Interesting to me, because I've pastored here for 30 years. I've pastored in Tucson for 30 years. Just interesting for me to look at these people that had pastored here. And I came to the guy that was around during World War II. And on his tie was a swastika. And that reminded me how people around the world, even Christians, embraced Adolf Hitler. We didn't see him for the evil that he had. It was eventually revealed. In fact, do you know that Britain embraced him? Do you know that he signed a peace treaty with Britain? It wasn't worth the paper it was written on, but he signed one, and it was only Churchill that saw this guy for what he was. That's the Antichrist. When he comes on the scene, people are going to love him. He is given to conquer. God just kind of hands things over to him. It's very, very temporary. But there's a horse that rides out on his heels. Now, we know the first horse comes out, he's white, and he's got a rider. The rider is the Antichrist. Now, the second horse comes out, verse 2, this is the second seal. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out. And when it was granted to the one who sat on it, notice it's not about the horse, but it's about the rider. It was granted to the one that sat on it to take peace from the earth, and the people should kill one another. And it was given him a great sword. This is war, or we could say a warlord. If the first horse was a person, it makes some sense that the second horse is a person. This is a person that seems to arise in the midst of the tribulation period that is a warlord. He brings war upon the earth. Some people, in trying to look for this individual, have pointed to Gog of Ezekiel 38 and 39. Maybe. Again, we don't know. Just like we don't know whom the Antichrist is, we don't know who the rider of the red horse is. It's also possible that the rider of the red horse speaks of war and is not an individual. But it is possible that just as the first horse brings the Antichrist on the scene, that the second horse brings the warlord. It may be that the warlord is from the east, because when you study end times prophecies, it seems that the Antichrist is going to have a war with the east. The Euphrates River will be dried up, and an army of hundreds of millions will come across and meet in the valley of Jezreel, right by the mountain of Megiddo, known as the Battle of Armageddon. So it seems like the Antichrist will have dissenters, people who will battle against him, that there will be war. So he will bring his peace, but he must be frustrated in the very beginning, because after his peace is brought on, all of a sudden there's a warlord that comes on the scene. And the world is thrust into war, and all the horribleness that comes with war. No doubt Israel is in the middle of that. That's where the battle ends up happening. The Battle of Armageddon ends up happening in the Valley of Jezreel, which is in Israel. So then we go to the third seal. Verse 5, when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a black horse. And him who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. This is the merchant. You've got the Antichrist that rides out on the white horse. You've got the warlord that rides out on the red horse. And you've got the merchant that rides out on the black horse. The merchant has scales in his hands because that's what merchants had. They would go and they would set up their tables in the town square. They would sell their goods. They would take your gold, your silver. They would weigh it out. They had things that would tell them what the weight of something was. They would take your gold and they would weigh it out and make sure that they got paid properly and correctly. This is a financial guru that comes on the scene. This is somebody that controls the world's financial system. More and more, the world is coming together on finances. More and more, we are connected to what happens in China and what happens in Europe. More and more, Europe and China are connected to what happens in New York, in the United States. So again, it's possible that this isn't a person, that this is just financial collapse. But it's also possible that just as the Antichrist comes on the scene, just as it seems like there's a warlord that comes out and brings war, that there's also a person that comes on the scene who's part of this stampede. He has just as much power as the Antichrist. It's been given to him to come and take control of the financial world. And it says he has scales in his hands. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius. A denarius is a day's wages. A quart of wheat is the amount of food, rations, given to a soldier for a day. So a day's wages for a day's worth of food. The inflation and the price of commodities shooting through the roof. That's the idea. That what it takes you to live is just to eat is what it's going to cost. Where people have trouble just surviving. Barley, where it says wheat for a denarius, that's wheat is food for people. Barley is food for animals. I'm talking in biblical days now, right? And a quart of wheat for a denarius and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. 3 quarts of barley takes more to feed a cow than it does you. So just to have an animal live takes a day's wages. You can see that inflation will take place and there'll be a collapse of the world economic system during this tribulation period. So the Antichrist comes on the scene and there's all this look of promise. And then all of a sudden there's war. And out of this war comes this financial collapse, perhaps even an individual that brings it on. However, it says, but do not harm the oil or the wine. Now, some have connected this to oil like a barrel of oil. I don't know that that's what it means. Wealthier people in biblical days had oil and wine. It was a sign of wealth. We could say today, don't harm the Mercedes. For those of you who ride Mercedes, you're like, you just coupled me with wealthy people. I don't like you. Sorry. It's the idea of wealth. So in other words, the average person is going to be plunged into poverty, but the wealthy person won't be touched. That's the idea. We can see the world going that way, can't we? We can see how easily that could take place. Now, I don't plan on being around during these days, but if you are, I could give you some advice now. I could give you some financial advice. I could write a book on how to make money in the tribulation period. I don't know how well it would sell, but if you're looking for a place to invest your money, wheat and barley seem like a really good choice. Now, I'm not going to be around during the tribulation period, so I don't want to invest my money in that. But if you decide, you know what, I really don't want to follow the Lord, and I really want to make it during those days, I want to be one of the oil and wine people, then wheat and barley, go ahead and invest in that. Except it's really, really a bad decision. Much better to make things right with God today and try not to be around during this time. The fourth seal finally comes out. So we've had three riders, perhaps representing three people, the Antichrist, a warlord, and a merchant. The world has been plunged into absolute chaos at this point. The fourth seal, when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. When you think of the color a pale horse, we get our word chlorine from the word for pale. It's not a pale horse in the sense of an Appaloosa. It's a horse that is the color of death. It's the look that someone has when they die. And I saw a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. If this is an individual, like is suggested with the first three horses, an individual named Death, who ends up killing 1/4 of the world's population, if the tribulation period were to begin today, 7 more years will be around 8 billion people on the earth, maybe a little more than that. That would be 2 billion people by the end of the tribulation period, 1/4 of those people who would die. There's also some events that take the lives of individuals. This is just one horse that rides forward, one person, if they are people, that is responsible for 2 billion people dying. That's beyond a serial killer. That's beyond people like Stalin and Hitler, Mussolini, others, the killing fields of Cambodia, others that were responsible for the deaths of hundreds of millions of people, which is truly wicked, for their own power, for their own life, to solidify their place. This is perhaps a man that comes on the scene that will be responsible for the death of 2 billion people. Pretty heavy. The death comes in certain ways, killed by the sword, with hunger, and with death. It seems like there's the sword, there's hunger, and then there's just death. There's just people that are dying. Famine just has a way of making people vulnerable, of ending people's lives. It says something curious here at the end of this horse and by the beasts of the earth. That's a difficult little section there. People have tried to say, well, you know, bacteria is a beast and bacteria is an animal, or it's talking about bacteria attacking mankind, people dying from bacteria. Others have suggested that maybe it's rats, because more people have died because of rats in the world over the years than any other animal, than any other beast. Maybe the fear of man is taken away from animals. The animals begin stalking men. If that happened here, just in southern Arizona, you think about the deaths that could happen by coyotes or the deaths that could happen by mountain lions. Could be significant, maybe. Maybe there's something here that we don't really understand or see. Maybe God will take the fear of man away from the beasts, and the beasts around the world will just begin attacking men. But this fourth brings death with it, and Hades follows with it. It just seems to swallow people up. If the rate of population continues, and this happens 50 years down the road, it'll be much more than 2 billion people. If we live in this gap for another 100 years, this gap of grace before this last 7-year trial and tribulation period starts, it will be in the billions, billions and billions, tens of billions. just by the sheer rate at which the population is growing upon planet Earth. In verse 9, we have the fifth seal. Now, the stampede is done. The tribulation posse is finished. Probably the way I see the four horsemen is a backdrop to the entire tribulation period. Not necessarily that they come out in the beginning and these are rapid fire succession, but this happens in a course throughout the entire tribulation period, and then everything else kind of follows in after it. So now the scene changes on the fifth seal to heaven, to something that happens during the tribulation period. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. These are martyrs. Since the beginning of Christianity, founded 50 days after Jesus left, until now, there have been millions of martyrs. People that have died for their faith, people that have died for their testimony. 5 or 6 years ago, there was about 120,000 people killed every year because they were Christians. Today, that number is much higher. So there are martyrs, people that are killed for their faith, people that are killed for their testimony. When the tribulation period comes, the hatred, you know, they talk about tolerance, be tolerant of people's lifestyle. Everybody's tolerant of people's lifestyle until you're a Christian. Then they're no longer tolerant. That's only going to get worse. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. There'll be many people that die for their faith. They're under the throne of God. And it says, and they cry out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? So the martyrs are saying, how long? How much longer before your wrath is poured out upon this earth, before you avenge them? How much longer do we got to wait? Then a white robe was given to each one of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer. I love that idea of rest. The martyrs are under the throne and they're waiting, obviously becoming a little impatient. Impatience is never a good thing, right? Are you an impatient person? I pulled up to Starbucks this morning to get a coffee. There were two cars in front of me. Ah! I was even early. I'd left the house early. I had time to kill. And I was still like, oh, two cars. Then a white robe was given to them, and it was said that they should rest a little while longer. I think that here on earth, we're doing our work. Life is tough and life is difficult. We make a living by the sweat of our brow. When we get to heaven, it's time to rest. I like that downtime. I think most of us do. I like to rest. Sunday afternoon is one of my favorite downtime. I go home after I eat, after Sunday, and I sit down at the end of my couch, which is where it's my area in my house. And I put either football if it's football season, or I put a golf on if it's not, because those two things, for whatever reason, I can sleep to them. And I stay there for a few hours. I don't move for a few hours while I just sit in that area. Heaven, eternity is rest. When you die and you're a Christian, it's rest. Isn't that an awesome thought? It's like all the turmoil. You know someone who's gone to be with the Lord, the end of their life was difficult. When they die, they enter into rest. He tells them, rest a little while longer until both the number of the fellow servants and brethren who will be killed as they were was completed. The tribulation period will not only be a time where the Antichrist comes on the scene, and we're going to get details on what the Antichrist does later, war, famine, death, but it will also be a time of persecution. People who are left behind during the tribulation period, who make a decision to follow after Christ, will face being martyred. Some may be able to hide, some may be able to survive, but the majority of them are going to surrender their lives to Christ. If you somehow don't have things right with God, if you somehow are playing a game, and the church is caught up to be with the Lord, and the world says whatever the world says about it, you will then serve him and follow him, but you will make a decision to be martyred for him, most likely. Chances are good you'll be martyred. You know, if you're called on to be martyred for the Lord, we see that when we look at the history of individuals that have been killed for their faith. It seems like there's a grace that's given to that person during that time. So the number needs to be completed. It will be a time of martyr. The word martyr is the word witness. Testimony. We give a testimony to him. We give a witness to him. There will be martyrs. Now, one more thing, and this seems now, the sixth seal seems to bring us to the end of the tribulation period. He says, "And I looked, and he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black like sackcloth and hair, and the moon became like blood." Jesus said that his return would be like lightning coming from the east to the west. Everyone would see it. The sun would be darkened, and the moon would turn into blood red. Near the end of this period, near the end of the period for the blood moon people, the end of the tribulation period, the sun won't give its light. Something's happening in the universe. It's not just happening on earth. It's terrifying enough when the earth begins to shake, when the environment of the world begins to change. There's a couple of things happening in the world now that are concerning biologists. There's a depletion of honeybees and there's a depletion of frogs, which are both indicator species that something in our environment is amiss. When you look at the environment and where it's going, there comes a day when not only will this earth be shaken, the earth end up not being able to support life, but the heavens will be darkened and the stars will fall out of the sky. It's not an earthquake, it's a heavenquake. Read it here. "And I looked and behold the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth and hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars fell from heaven, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind." When there's a mighty wind and the figs are ready to fall to the ground and it shakes and they all start dropping to the ground, the stars start falling. "Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place." This is a significant event. Every island, every mountain is moved. "The kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the commanders and the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and the rocks and the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb.'" I don't know how scary a lamb can be, but you will be terrified in those days. "For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" This gives you a sense of the tribulation period. We're going to fill in details. We're going to learn more about the details of it, but this gives you a sense of the backdrop of the kind of things that happen during it. A conqueror, the rise of the Antichrist, war, famine, death, martyrs, and finally, it will end with a great earthquake. That's the backdrop. The backdrop is painted. Now it's time to add the details. That's what we'll do through the rest of the study here. Stand with me, would you? I know it's shocking, but I'm late. Father, we want to thank you again for your word and that you've let us in on this last 7-year tribulation period and what it's going to be like. And Lord, we aren't excited to read about it, but we are excited that you're wrapping the world up and that this time is going to end with the glorious return of Jesus Christ. Thank you that you let us know where this world's going so that we can see that our job is serious. We're the light of the world, we're the salt of the earth, we've been given the keys to the kingdom. Pray that we would be faithful and effective in being light, salt, and letting people in. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen.
Practical Christian Living is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson and is edited from Pastor Robert Furrow's weekly teachings. To hear current and past teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. If you'd like a CD copy of today's program, write to us at Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. Please include $3 to cover postage and materials. Practical Christian Living is made possible through the generosity of donations. Thanks to your support, hearts and lives are being changed. If you would like to support this ministry, send your donation to Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you your choice of Pastor Robert's series through 1 Timothy, Pass the Torch, available on CD, or A Fading Crown, a study through 1 Samuel, available on USB flash drive. Our address, once again, is Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. We thank you for supporting this ministry. May you come to know the incredible grace and peace that can only come from Jesus.